It is good to be here, isn't it? Good to be here amongst the saints, worshiping God in spirit and truth, amen?
Yes.
All right. I like the response here this morning. The singing sounds good. I want to thank our young men for their willingness to help with the Lord's Supper here this morning, as we often do. But if you look on the screen behind me, it says, "Are you prepared for your trial?" This is a great question. While I'm giving my little opening here, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Because in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to cover a few verses here this morning. And it's going to be in Matthew 7. We'll also be eventually in Matthew 12 and a couple other places that will be on the screen behind me. But I want us to open our Bible to Matthew chapter 7 here this morning. We're going to look at verses 24 through 29. And the reason why when you looked on the screen behind me, it says, "Are you prepared for your trial?" The reason I asked that simple question is because it has to do with Jesus' words at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, if you look at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it says Jesus went up the mount, really? Really, it wasn't a mountain. It was more like a large hill, probably. And he sat down and he began to teach his disciples. And for probably 2 or 3 hours, I think about, you know, a 30-minute sermon, how long it takes me to get through a 30-minute sermon. And Jesus, he taught on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. It had to be a few hours, I'm thinking, right? If my little sermon's only 30 minutes, right, I'm thinking he's up there for several hours, sitting there with his disciples. The crowds are gathering around, are they not? And those are individuals who are maybe interested in what he has to say, maybe interested in becoming followers of his. And so he goes up on the mount, he takes a seat, and he starts to teach. And then as he starts to teach, he teaches everything we see in those three chapters, and then he concludes his teachings with Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 29. And as you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says the people were amazed at his teachings. They were amazed at his teachings. They were just dumbfounded because he teaches as one with authority. Well, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth? Well, they don't know this yet at this point, but they're seeing these things. They're seeing the miracles that are being done. They're hearing his teachings. And then Jesus gives this simple teaching, which is going to piggyback off of last week's sermon, because I need us to fully understand, and I don't know that there's enough of us that understand, not necessarily here at Lincoln Park, but in Christendom, right? When we think of Christendom, right, you can look at it in the sense of worldwide Christianity. There's a lot of various teachings that are going on. There's a lot of people who are teaching things that are unbiblical, right? That you can't find in the scriptures. A lot of man-made teachings, right? And even Jesus says, in Mark chapter 7, verse 7 through 9, what did Jesus say? Jesus told us in that passage of scripture, he told the Jews, he says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you guys." He says, "Because your hearts are far from me. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." And so Jesus tells us here in Matthew chapter 7, at the conclusion of his teachings, notice what he says here. Matthew 7, starting at verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them." Here's what words? The words that he's been teaching for the last several hours as he's gone through chapter 5, 6, and 7. Remember, he didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the script. He's just teaching. He's talking. He's relaying his message that we see now in chapters 5 through 7. "So therefore, everyone who hears those words that I just said of mine and acts on them may be considered like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew. They slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like that foolish man who built his house upon the sand." And then he says, "The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew. They slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And then at the end of the conclusion of chapter 7, it says, "When Jesus had finished teaching these words, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who has authority," teaching them as one that is unlike their scribes. And so, brothers and sisters, when you look on the screen behind me and I ask you the question this morning, are you prepared for your trial? If I was to ask you this morning if you consider yourself to be wise or foolish, I'm pretty sure most of you would probably say, "I feel like I'm pretty wise." I've never really met too many people say, "Yeah, I'm a fool." And so most people probably feel like they're wise. But Jesus says that only one individual is wise. And the wise man is the man who built his house, who built his life upon the rock. What's the rock? The Word of God, my teachings, right? Jesus is the chief cornerstone in which the church was built, was it not? And so we know, brethren, that Jesus, if your life is built on the teachings of Christ, then you're founded on the rock. You're like that wise man. But if you hear all that Jesus instructed his followers, his disciples, and those who are looking to be his disciples, Jesus says, if you hear it, but you don't put it into practice, you're like that foolish man who built his house upon the sand, right? The winds came, the floods came, and the torrential rains, and they beat against that house, and great was its fall. So let's start to break this down a little bit. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, like we just seen, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. So the first thing that we need to look at here is that Jesus says, everyone who hears these words and keeps them. Everyone who hears my words and acts upon them, puts them into practice, can be considered like the wise man. Remember, this passage comes at the conclusion of this, what he's been teaching on the mount, probably for many hours, as he's going through all of these different things that we see in these three chapters, and he finishes it with this conclusion. Brethren, I have a question for you. Are there any non-necessary commands that Jesus gives? When Jesus gives his commands, does he have to say it at least three times? You know, we have our kids, right? And the kids don't necessarily listen the first time. But if dad says it three or four times, he must be serious. So does the Lord have to say it three or four times for it to basically become command? Or does the Lord only have to say it once, right? The Lord shouldn't need to keep repeating himself. And so he gives his instructions. He lets us know who the foolish man is. He lets us know who the wise man is. So when I ask you here this morning, are you prepared for your life's trial? This sermon has to do with judgment. Because who here is not going to stand before God in judgment? You guys have heard what the scriptures say, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, that the books will be open. You will give an account of your life for everything you've said, everything you've done, whether good or bad. You will give an account of your life. And Jesus says that account of your life is going to be based on whether or not you've actually heard my words and put them into practice, or you've heard my words and, well, you just decided to go your own way. Wise or foolish? Can you really say you're wise because you actually put God's word into practice? Or are you trying to use the world's definition for who the wise man may be? You see, brothers and sisters, there's no non-necessary commands that Jesus gives us in Scripture. Last week, I talked about the fallacy that too many of us Christians use. Too many of us use that fallacy that I spoke of last week that says, but so-and-so is a good person. Anybody here ever say somebody's a good person? Anybody, you ever hear somebody else say someone's a good person? Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's just somebody that you heard about, right? They say they must be a good person. But whose standard are you using? Because Jesus says there's only one standard. He says, if you hear my word, you put it into practice, you're a wise man. He would say you're a good person. But if you don't put my words into to effect, you're not practicing what the teachings that I have given to you for your life, Jesus says you're a fool. And so isn't that why the Bible says those who trust in their heart are a fool? That's what the scripture says. Anyone who trusts in his heart is a fool. Why? Because there are ways that seem right unto man, and in the end, the scripture says it leads to death. Spiritual death. And so, brothers and sisters, are you prepared for your life's trial? I want you just to think about this common theme throughout Scripture. Brothers and sisters, if you think about the Scriptures here this morning, Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And he gives some version of that three times in John chapter 14, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 23. And then I think of some other passages of Scripture. You think about John and little John, right? You got big John, the gospel, and then you got little John, right? 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says what? This is the love of God. To do what? To obey my commands. and that my commandments may not become burdensome unto your life. So you see, brothers and sisters, does it tell us there in 1 John, does it match up with Matthew chapter 5 or Matthew chapter 7 says? Jesus says, all who hear my words and put them into practice is like a wise man. John tells us, if those who love God are those who obey God. But those who God's commands become burdensome are like that foolish man who heard the word but chose not to put it into practice. But then I think about what Peter had to say. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 5 that we must obey God rather than man. Well, why does he say that? Well, Peter, didn't Peter know Jesus? Wasn't Peter sitting there on the Sermon on the Mount? Wasn't he sitting there at Jesus' feet? And he heard Jesus say, all who hear my teachings and keep them and put it into practice may be like a wise man. So he says we must obey God rather than man. You see, brothers and sisters, at that time, to keep it in context, they were trying to discourage Peter and the rest of the early apostles from teaching in the name of Jesus. And he says, we must obey God rather than man. And then you think about Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And the Lord, once again, he says what? He says, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me master? He goes, you don't even do what I ask you to do. Does that coincide with Matthew chapter 7? About the wise man and the foolish man? So when you think about, are you prepared for your life's trial? Brethren, I'm here to tell you that you're going to stand before God in judgment and give an account of your life. And God will determine whether you are foolish or wise. You know, as I said earlier, I don't think that if I asked everybody in here if you're foolish or wise, I don't think I would get too many hands being raised for this foolish party, right? But at the end of the day, you're the only one that can look in the mirror, look in that spiritual mirror and see that spiritual individual looking back. Is it somebody who lives their life according to the word of God, or is it somebody who lives their life on their own terms? Brothers and sisters, there are dozens of passages in the Holy Writ. Dozens of passages about obedience unto God. So stop and think for a second. Think about all of those captives, right? The Jews for 1600 years. All the times they went into captivity. All of the times that they were persecuted. All of the people who had lost their lives. Tens of thousands of them at a time when you study out the Old Testament, right? A million Jews lost their lives in AD 70 when the Romans rolled in with General Titus and just slaughtered them and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. What is the one word that you could use for why those things came upon those Jews? Why did those things come upon God's chosen people of the Old Testament? There's one word you could use. And you know what that word is?
Disobedience.
Disobedience. Remember the wise man and the foolish man in Matthew chapter 7? Would you be a wise man or would you be a foolish man? Will your house come tumbling down, meaning the life that you're building in Christ, or will it be praised for how well you built it upon the rock? So you see, brothers and sisters, now you know why Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then you get to the next verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 25. We're not going to do every single verse, but I just want to hit home on a principle which I'm thinking is coming across pretty clearly as I look at your faces out here in the audience this morning. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, rains fell, floods came, winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell. Or slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. So I ask you the question, what made the wise man's house so strong? Brethren, you hear me talk about it all the time. It's called biblical faith. The wise man's house was strong because it was founded upon the rock. Biblical faith is what? Belief, trust, obedience, working in harmony with one another. And when you have those three things working in harmony with one another, well then, brethren, you know that you'll be found pleasing in the sight of God. Also ask yourself, what are these rains and these winds and these floods, what are they symbolic of? Brethren, they're symbolic of the problems of this life that are surely going to come. Anybody here ever have any problems? Anybody, maybe you don't have problems right now, but have you had problems in the last year, last 5 years, last 10 years? You see, Jesus never says that life is going to be easy going. You accept me? He never says that everything's going to be rosy and peachy. He says, no, you could expect hard times. You could expect persecution. If they slandered me, they will surely slander you. If they persecuted me, they will surely persecute you. And so, brothers and sisters, we know that these things are coming. And when I think about the scriptures here this morning, when it talks about in Matthew 7, the rains and the winds and the floods, these are symbolic of life's problems. Your health problems, your career problems, your marriage problems, your lack of submitting to authority problems, and the list could go on and on and on about the problems that present themselves during this thing we call life. So you see, brethren, for those who learn and apply the words of Christ to their lives, they will know how to navigate life's problems. They will know how to navigate life's problems and its setback, because God gives us the answers. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that I have given you everything you need for life and for godliness. God has given you the answers, the answers to the solutions, the answers to the problems and the solutions to the problems that plague us. And so, brothers and sisters, the problem this morning isn't that we don't have answers. The problem isn't that we don't have solutions. The problem is that many of us, unfortunately, we don't like to always do what God gives us the answer to. You see, God may give you the answer, right, and the solution to your problem, but how many of us are not willing to always put it into practice? Why? Because that's going to cause me some discomfort. That's going to cause me to have some do some things maybe I don't really want to do. You see, I'm willing to follow God all the way up until I get to a point, right? And then because I got God and I love God, but I got this other part of my life that, well, I like that too. And that doesn't necessarily include God. And so what do I start to do? I start to put God in a box. And you see, brothers and sisters, God gives us answers and solutions to all of life's problems if only we'll be willing to put them fully in effect. How many times have you heard somebody say, I'm not going to submit to the elders in my congregation? I don't like the idea of submission. In case you haven't noticed, Dave, it's 2024 and we're a little bit beyond those days. And I don't want to submit to nobody. So you see, there's a lot of people in the church and outside the church who don't want to submit. I'm not going to submit to the elders of the congregation. I'm not going to submit to the governing authorities. And I'm not going to forgive so-and-so. They hurt me. And so I'm not going to forgive them. I don't agree with what the church leadership structure is. I don't agree about the women's roles. I don't agree with certain aspects of scriptural teachings that are contrary to societal teachings. I don't agree with scripture when it comes to marriage and divorce. I don't agree with scripture when it comes to gender and sexual preference. I don't agree with scripture when what it says about creation and how we got here and everything else that you could add to the list. You ever hear any of those things? You see, brothers and sisters, I want you to remember another passage of Scripture, because Jesus says, those who are wise are those who hear my words and keep them. And then I want you to see what this passage says. Flip now a few pages forward to Matthew chapter 12, if your Bibles are open. Matthew chapter 12, I want us to read verses 46 through 50, because this is a crucial concept that I need you to hear, because it goes hand in hand with those other passages that we looked at here this morning, in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, 1 John chapter 5, and I believe it was verse 3, but then we look at Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Notice what Jesus says here. While Jesus was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside. They were looking to speak with him. They wanted an audience with him. And someone said to Jesus, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him this and said, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? And stretching out his hand, he looks over to his disciples. He points their way and he says, behold, my mother and my brothers. What is Jesus telling us? In verse 50, he says, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, he is my sister, he is my mother. Do you think obedience is important? Do you think obedience unto the word of God is important? You see, brothers and sisters, when you look back in that mirror after you leave here today, I want you to go home and ask yourself, am I really the wise man or am I really the foolish man? Only you can answer that question for yourself. Only you know if you're truly submitting unto God. There's a lot of people around the country and around the world. Every Sunday they get dressed up in what they call their Sunday best and they head off to worship service. It's easy to put on the Sunday best and pretend to be something for a few minutes. that maybe you're not through the rest of the week. And so only you can answer that question for yourself. The people who know you best, would they say you're a God-fearing man and a God-fearing woman? Or would they say, God, I didn't even know Lewis went to church. You see, if they can't see God in you, brethren, that's a problem. And so we think about the scriptures here this morning. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that is more closely related to Jesus than his disciples. The ties and bonds of human relationships, they're physical. They're temporal. They will end at a certain point. The ties and the bonds of Christ are spiritual and they are eternal. And they will last forever. And the connection of any saint with Jesus is greater than the bonds of blood relationships. Brothers and sisters, I'm not telling you that family relationships are unimportant. I'm not saying that family relationships are not necessary and they're not beautiful, because God is the one that designed the family unit and the family relationship. God is the one who created those close relationships that we're to have. Jesus isn't minimizing family, the importance of family relationships, but rather he's emphasizing that having a right relationship with God is, in obeying God's will, is more important than the family relationship. There are so many individuals who don't end up coming to Christ because, well, what will mom and dad say? Maybe you were born in a denominational teaching. Maybe you were born in a world religion. And then you come to the knowledge of the truth, right? That Jesus has came to speak and teach. But then you're afraid to kind of put it into practice because what will mom and dad think? What will grandma think? What will my community think? You see, it goes back to John 12 and 42. It says many of the Jewish leaders were believing that Jesus was the Son of God, but because of the fear of man, for the fear of being kicked out of the synagogue, they refused to announce Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You ever met anybody who doesn't want to take on the truth and apply the truth to their lives as the Bible teaches? Because, well, it may cause a conflict within the family unit. So you see, brothers and sisters, what did Jesus say? Going back to Matthew 7, 24 through 29. All who hear my teachings and keep them, act upon them, put them into practice, will be the wise man who built his house upon the rock, the foundation of God. And so, brothers and sisters, obedience to God will, it's the spiritual test for discipleship. Why? Because he that obeys does all that God requires of him. Remember, a wise man builds his house. He builds his life to withstand the elements. A wise man builds his life to withstand the storms that are surely going to come. You know, the loss of loved ones, the health calamities, the financial calamities, the problems in the marriage life, the problems with our children, the problems in our careers, the problems with dealing with a sin-filled society and a government that doesn't honor God anymore. You see, brothers and sisters, a wise man is a man who looks at the Word of God, keeps the Word of God, and applies his teachings in the good days and in the bad. And so you see, brothers and sisters, I want to look at a few more passages of Scripture before we close this down. Therefore, the one who hears the words of God, he's like that wise man, but he's a sensible man. He's a sensible man because he understands all that the Word of God teaches. You guys remember what the Apostle Paul said to the people of Corinth? On the screen behind me in verse 10 and 11 of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul told the people of Corinth, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, he says, and another is building upon it. But each man must be careful how he builds upon that foundation. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. Does that sound pretty similar to Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 29? Brethren, remember in John 17 and verse 2, Jesus teaches that all authority over all flesh has been given to me. And so at the end of the day, brethren, you get to Philippians and you see what the Apostle Paul had to say to the people of Philippi. And it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, those who are on earth, and those who are below the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I love the ending of this. Work out your faith, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know what that means? to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? That means you've heard the Word of God, you determined that you believed it, you trust in the Word of God, and you live your life obedient unto it. If you do that, you'll work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So, brethren, as I close this down, I urge you to prepare for your trial. I urge you to prepare for your life's trial, where you will give an account when the books are open. You will give an account of your life, whether good or bad, the things you have done, the things you have said, and it's important because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The only question is, will you be prepared? Will you be ready? How are you building your life? What is your foundation? Is your foundation on wealth? Is it on career development and advancement? Is it on family? Is it on fleshly desires? Or is your foundation built on Jesus Christ? Brethren, do you want to build something lasting? If you want to build something lasting, you build the foundation of your life upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. And then build your life upon His teachings and allow His answers to be what guides you through this little thing we call life. Your life will soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. I love that. I just read that this week. Your life will soon be past, but only what's done in Christ will last. All else will be destroyed by fire. So I implore you to choose your foundation wisely. If you're hearing this message and last week's message, they coincide, they kind of go together, because I want us to understand, brethren, the importance of this. Because I don't know that enough of us understand the importance of this. Because I've never been to a funeral, whether in the church or out of the church, where somebody doesn't say, man, they were a good person. They're in a better place. Thank God they're with Jesus now. They never did a spiritual thing in their life. But everybody thinks their loved one's going to end up with Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, you can only end up with Jesus if you live your life according to the words of Jesus. And that's not my opinion. That's literally what the scriptures, I have shown you that the scriptures teach in multiple areas this morning. Obedience unto God is important. And that obedience begins, if you haven't figured this out yet, in the waters of baptism. So if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God yet, you have not given your life over to Christ. You haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins. You haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You haven't been added yet unto the church by Almighty God. You have an opportunity to take care of that as Lewis stands and sings the song of invitation.